Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. I'm sure I don't have to give you any ideas about how you need to honor your dad today. I got a homemade card this morning from my youngest with a coupon on it that said I am eligible for a 5 to 10 minute massage. And she noted this can only be redeemed one time. Unfortunately, we're back to reality. I'm standing in the pulpit this morning and not Dr. Moeller. But I do want to tell you, I bring greetings to you from the Southern Baptist Convention. It was a great week of just great preaching, great roundtable discussions. It was just very uplifting. I have to tell you that Sunday evening, I went down to the George R. Brown Convention Center, and to lead us in worship was approximately a 250-voice choir with the full orchestra, praise team, and the worship was just remarkable. And then Dr. John Bassanio brought the message, and if you don't know who that is, he is the former pastor at First Baptist Houston. That began the pastor's conference, which was really a conference to encourage pastors. And his topic that evening was, "You're Built to Last." And he just spoke to the issue of how many pastors are dropping out of the ministry because of it's a difficult calling. And he just wanted to encourage us that we are built to last. And my friends, we are built to last. I also want to tell you that there was some pride as I walked around the convention and met people. And I said, "My name's Paul Lyle. I'm the pastor of Summer Creek Baptist." And immediately they said, "You had Dr. Moeller." I said, yes, we did. But I want to share with you, Sunday afternoon, this was one of the tweets from Dr. Moeller, just commenting on our church. And I just thought that was really neat that he would write that about us and put that out there. And then later, Ramona's Sunday school class had done cards for him, just encouraging him. And on Monday, he tweeted this. So I just thought that was pretty cool. I just wanted to share that with you. The Yeerys could not be here this morning, and Kayla was very upset that her card was going to be on the PowerPoint, and she wasn't going to be here to see it. So if you weren't here last week, I'm both happy and sad for you. Sad that you didn't get to hear a great sermon out of Deuteronomy 6. And we hope to put it online very soon. But I'm also happy because there's no comparison this morning. So that's a good thing. But I want to build on what Dr. Moeller talked about last week because he talked about his sermon topic was how not to raise a pagan. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about is parenting and fathers being a fearless and fearful father. And if you didn't catch this last week, the emphasis was not on the child. The emphasis was on the parents. How do you not raise a pagan? How do we go about doing that? And so if you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 4. But as always, I want to give you the context of this, because I know we have visitors here this morning, and you may not understand what's going on here. But I want to remind you that Jesus has just finished having dinner with the Pharisees and scribes or lawyers. And while he was at that dinner, my friend, he offended everyone there. Everyone there is mad at him. Everyone wants to get back at him, and we'll see that in a minute. And it's so true that they're so ticked off about the things that Jesus said, they're looking now, it tells us in Scripture, they're looking for a way to take him out. Matter of fact, if you go back up just a little bit, in verse 53, it says that, and I'm sorry, this is Luke chapter 11, verse 53, it tells us this, as he, Jesus, went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So they're out to get him. Let's go ahead and just put that out there. They want to get Jesus. And you already know, because we have Scripture, we already know that they do get him later. But this is where it begins. This is where it begins. We got to get him. And it's there, it's in that context that he says these things to his apostles. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to read God's word. But let's pray together, church. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you so much I thank you so much for the privilege we have to come here and worship you, to sing praises to you. I thank you so much for the fathers that are represented in this room, for men who have been called, Lord. They've been called to raise their children, to be good husbands to their wives. Lord, they've been called by you to be men of God. And I pray, Lord, that we will be fearless and we will also be fearful. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. May it be accurate. And Lord, I pray that you would inhabit this preaching. And Lord, you will change hearts and minds today. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Would you please be seated? Now, this sermon certainly is not exclusive for men, and it's not exclusive for fathers. But I will say this, when you talk about the family, and you talk about who is the one who is to protect the family, I got news for you. That's you, Dad. You're supposed to be the protector. And it may be something so simple as a bug flying in the room. And all of a sudden, if you're like me and you've got little girls and they're running around like the house is on fire because there's a bug in the room. And it's your job to take that bug out. And you know how you'd handle this because these girls are screaming. You just want it to end and it's just a little bug, but you're going to take care of this. And now you're frustrated and you finally get to that bug and you hit. It's a little bug, but you hit it with such force, you could put it through the sheetrock. And then you kind of peel it back and go, honey, would you come clean this up? Because I'm going to be sick if I look at this. And it could be something so simple as that. But those girls, those little girls and even little boys, sometimes they don't want to admit it. But they're looking for you to kill that bug. But it could be something much greater than that too. Because it could be to the extreme that if anything or anyone threatens your wife or your children, you are to be fearless. You are to be the protector. You made a vow that you would love your wife as Christ loved the church. And if that means laying down your life for her, you will do it. That was your vow. You're to be the protector. And many of us, what we've done is we have learned about what it is to be fearless from watching TV and the movies. And many times, these guys are the ones who, we've looked at them and we've said, now those guys are fearless. We have watched them shoot an infinite number of bullets, throw an incredible number of grenades, fight people, and they always come out on top, and they are fearless. And of course, I didn't know if Russell Moon would be here, and I certainly didn't want to offend him, because there's really one guy that's the epitome of just being fearless. And that's our idea of what it is. And what's happening is Jesus knows who we are. His disciples have been with him, and he's had this dinner with Pharisees who have a lot of authority. And they have the authority to make their lives miserable. If you doubt me on that, all you have to do is turn to Acts chapter 8, and you'll get the history there of who Paul was when he was Saul, a Pharisee. And it says that he was ravaging the church, that he was dragging men and women to prison. All of a sudden, these children are orphans because the Pharisees are going after these Christian men and women. And Jesus knows who we are. And many times what we will do is we will look at the here and now and we become very fearful rather than fearless. And so he talks about that. He talks about the here and now and he talks about what it is to be fearless. And he says this, I'm going to address your concern. Because I know I just offended these Pharisees, these very powerful people. And I know what your concern is. They could come get us, Jesus. They could They could wreak havoc in our lives. And Jesus says, I'm going to address this. And he says this, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. And that's a command. That's not a suggestion. Don't fear them. And it's our tendency that we just focus on the here and now and we don't focus past that. I remember when I was growing up and when I would get sick, Dr. Levy was our pediatrician. I didn't even know the word pediatrician until later. I just knew he was Dr. Levy. And Dr. Levy is the one that I got taken to as a little boy. And when I would go into Dr. Levy's office, he came in and he would, you know, look at my tonsils and check my ears and he may do a little bit of blood work. And then I began to perceive that something was about to happen. Because my mom would begin to have this conversation with me. Now, Paul, I know this is going to hurt a little bit, but you're going to feel better later. Forget later. I'm focused on here and now. And now you're talking about I'm about to get hurt. And then I knew it was happening when Dr. Levy would come in with extra staff. Because he would need that extra staff. Because immediately I go into this panic mode going, there's got to be another exit out of this room. And it was going to take a good 8 hands to hold me down as they're going, you're going to feel better later. Don't talk to me about later. Now I'm about to hurt and I'm really not into this right now. And that's the same thing. Because it's not just for little boys. It's for grown men. We tend to think about what is here and now. And that's where we place our fear. And if it was only, just be fearless. But Christ doesn't stop there because he goes on and he says a truth after that command. First he gives the command, don't be afraid. But then he gives us a truth. Because after that, after they've done all that they can do, the most that they can possibly do is kill you. And after that, they can do nothing. There's nothing else they can do to you. And in only a matter of months, Jesus would demonstrate this for us. You realize he was 33 approximately when he was killed. 30 of those years, no one knew who he was. The last 3 years, he came on the scene. And most of that time, no one really, he was just going around healing and teaching and no one really bothered him. But now, only months until he would die, they seek to kill him. And then finally they would get their hands on him. And he tells us that already. If you go back 3 chapters, in Luke chapter 9, he tells the disciple, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And what he's saying is look, this temporary thing, don't be afraid of that. But be afraid of what comes after that. And so he says, look, he demonstrates that he's not afraid of what man can do to him. You'll know that when they finally got their hands on Jesus, they questioned him, they mocked him, they beat him, they flogged him, they harassed him, they tortured him, they humiliated him, they crucified him, and they finally killed Christ. But then it was over. They could do nothing else. It was over. And the message there, fathers, mothers, kids, is don't be afraid of the limited. Do not be afraid of the limited. Now, I'll be the first to say that from a physical standpoint, my faith has really cost me nothing. No one has ever beat me or tortured me or imprisoned me because of my faith. The most that I've ever endured is that people have talked ill of me. They've said some pretty nasty things about me, but that's it. And in no way am I up here as a father and as a 44-year-old man saying, oh, I can't wait till that time. Bring it. I can take it. But what I'm saying is that Jesus is telling them it is coming and you stand firm. And they can persecute you, but they can only do so much. Past that, they can't do anything else. And here's the thing about it is that most of us, we want to think about that if that time came, we would remain faithful. I pray for that, by the way. I know who I am. If that time comes. And if you think I'm just in the pulpit talking to you about this, Ramona and I have talked about it. If that time comes where it means that she and I are separated because of my faith, we've talked about the fact that we love one another, but our love for God must be greater than our love for one another. And you hear about these men and women who were dragged off to prison. And surely they could have capitulated and said, oh no, I'll give up my faith, but don't separate me from my family. And yet they stayed strong. And I pray that if that time ever comes, we will be steadfast in our faith. But I will say this, isn't it true though that we abandon our faith very quickly for much less? All it takes is a comment. You're closed-minded. Or an offhand remark that you're uneducated or backwoods or behind the times or even uninformed and you just need to come along with us. You see, we all are in some ways very, very much like small politicians. We want approval. And very quickly we lose our stand. We back away from what we know is true in order that people will like us, that people will approve of us. Forget the physical torture. All it takes is a look from some people that you're strange because you're not like the world. And we fear those. We are fearful of those who can't even do us physical harm. They just look at us funny. They just make a remark and all of a sudden we're ready to back off. If your walk with the Lord is not costing you something, perhaps you're not walking with the Lord. It does cost. And that's not my idea. That's what Christ said. What's even worse is that parents, fathers and mothers, it's not even with our peers that we're afraid. Do you know what we're afraid of sometimes? We're afraid of our own children. We're afraid of our children's friends. And we capitulate and we back off and we let things go because we don't want them to think that we're uncool, we're not hip. It's just easier that way. You can't afford to be the cool parent. You can't afford to be the hip father. There's too much on the line. Amen? You cannot gain worldly capital and raise your kids in a Christian home. It doesn't work that way. Just recently, one of my children were belittled, made fun of, removed from the group because they couldn't go to a movie that the group was going to. And I said, you're not going to that movie. Well, all of my friends are going, and they're going to make fun of me if I can't go. And I turned to him and I said, well, you tell them it's not your choice anyway. Make fun of me. I'm the one who has that authority. You don't have the right or the choice to choose what movie you go to. That's mine. Tell them to make fun of me. Dad. The coaches are not going to applaud you when you inform them that your children will not be at the sporting event. They'll be in church on Sunday. Other parents are not going to applaud you as you limit your children's exposure to the world. Your children and their friends are not going to applaud you when you exercise your authority and apply biblical principles in raising your children. We've bought into this idea that somehow we're a part of the puzzle, we're a piece there, that we're busy about making sure that our children have a strong fan base. And that's not our job. We're not about their fans. We're about being their father and their mother. Over and over as a youth minister, I was floored at how quickly biblical principles, the morals of the Christian faith and a biblical worldview was abandoned simply because it would make life easier in the home. Oh, that way I don't have arguments. I don't have slamming doors. I don't have dirty looks. I don't have temper tantrums. It just seems to be smooth sailing. And I'm telling you, you're setting your kids up for moral and spiritual failure when we are afraid to confront those things that are here and now. We should be fearless. We should be fearless. How in the world, as our country, as our world begins to turn their back more and more on the Christian faith. And it is going to cost you to come to church. No longer are you going to be looked up to as that good guy who takes his family to church and, man, he seems to have his act together. That's not what this world is going to be any longer. It's going to be, why are you wasting your Sunday when you could be doing this? You should be spending time with your family. You should be relaxing. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. No longer is it going to be good for networking fathers to come to church. The culture is turning against the church. And if you can't see that, please turn on the news just once. When we have the former Speaker of the House saying, abortion is sacred ground. Wake up, church. That's our culture. And we must be people that we stand and we are fearless against that culture. Because, my friend, we are not just pastors. We are built to last. But Jesus doesn't say, just don't be afraid. Yes, be fearless when it comes to the world because they're limited in what they can do. Perhaps they can make people think ill of you. They can make fun of you. They can make school miserable. They can make work miserable. But we cannot change our moral compass or our entire biblical worldview for such a small price. Because listen to me, that small price has eternal implications. And Jesus covers that next when he says this, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It's interesting that we have it exactly backwards. We're so fearful of this world. We want to be approved and popular. We want people to like us. And so we become amoebas. And we just form around whatever is the cultural norm. And we have no fear of what comes after death. And yet Jesus says, you've got it backwards. Be fearless here, but be very afraid of what comes after this life. Just in case you're wondering, that is not a respectful fear. Not one time in this passage when the word fear is used, is it just a respect. It is a shaking in your boots, terrified fear. Every single time the word fear is used, the Greek basically says, be terrified of this. Do not be terrified of this world, but be very terrified of the one who can do more harm to you. Now let me address two issues right now, because some of you might be thinking, Paul, we need to love people into heaven, not scare them. Well, I've got a news flash for you. We need to be afraid. Our neighbors need to be afraid. Our coworkers need to be afraid. Our fellow students, our friends need to be afraid. And I didn't hear one single amen on that, but I'm telling you, that's what God's word says. Fear is a great motivator. I sense disbelief. Why do you think that we steal music and we steal office supplies, but we don't steal cars? We're not afraid. I mean, I've never heard anyone going, you know, being drug out of their home because they copied a CD. I mean, when I was a teenager, I had a friend and their family had a little bit more money and he went and bought all the cassette tapes. I know y'all don't know what that is. But those of you who are my age, you do know what that is. And one of the things that I wanted for my birthday was I wanted a cassette player that had two cassettes. And you know why? Because then you could put in the cassette that was bought and you could put in the other cassette that you could copy what was bought. And then I had a copy of the bought cassette that I didn't have to pay for. And guess what? I did it over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, you open up my cassette case. Again, y'all don't know what that is. but the rest of you do. And it was nothing but copied cassettes. And I did it without fear. But I do not go and steal cars. I go to prison for that. I could lose my family for that. I mean, you walk out of your office and you've got blank CDs or DVDs or whatever, and you've got a pen that you took. Oh, Paul, that is so petty. It's still theft. You didn't pay for it. Fear is a great motivator. I can tell you, when I was growing up, I was faced with a decision many times as a child. This is the good and right thing to do. This is the not good thing to do, but it sure does look fun. And do you know what started going through my mind? Could I get away with it? And if I didn't think that I could and my dad would find out, oh my word, I may have to say no to that. You know why? Because I feared my dad. It was a great motivator for making some good decisions. And then the times that I didn't make the good decisions, he was the motivator saying, you might want to make it the good one next time. Fear is a great motivator. Well, Paul, I think Jesus was about loving people, not scaring people. Well, first of all, whose words do you think I'm reading right here? This is Jesus saying this. And I'm assuming that you know this already, that Jesus said more about the awfulness of hell than he ever did about the joy of heaven. Jesus himself talked more about hell than he did heaven. This is serious stuff. And he's saying, you don't want to go there. You don't want to be there. And it's not just being afraid of hell. The passage is clear. Be afraid of the one who can send you there. Fear God. So what's the next thing? He's saying, look, be fearless. Don't be afraid of the limited. But he's also saying this, be very afraid of the one who is unlimited. You see, we've told ourselves these lies in order to get around the awfulness of hell. By the way, I'm not going to preach on hell. That's coming in Luke 16. We'll get there. But we've told ourselves these lies. We've told ourselves that there's nothing after death, that we just cease to exist. And so there's no hell. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'll just simply say this. I don't think I should have to spend much time getting you to realize that we are more than just flesh and blood. I don't know if y'all went down at the Museum of Natural History. They had the traveling exhibit called The Body. And what they did is, and many of you, I didn't put anything up on the slideshow because I didn't know about children who had or hadn't seen some of those things. And why scare them? And my deal is that if you've seen that, what they basically do is peel the skin off of people and you get to see their muscles and their arteries and their veins and tendons and bones and all that. And they put them in different positions so you can see how the human body looks underneath the skin. And it's really a very interesting exhibit. But I'll say this. In all of those, and they're in, I mean, I've seen them where they're throwing a football, they're hitting a volleyball, they're riding a horse, they took the skin off of a horse, and it was really interesting. But of all of those people and animals that they have pulled the skin off and dissected them, let me tell you what they have never found. They've never found a thought, an emotion, a personality, a characteristic. They've never found anything spiritual about that person by dissecting it. Because the Bible is clear that death is not an extinction. Death is a separation. It is the spirit no longer being with the body. And you see, the world, they've done all that they can do with the body, but then they're still you. And be afraid of what God can do with you when it comes to hell. So this whole idea that we just cease to exist, that's not true. Another thing is people have said, well, a loving God would never send a person to hell. Well, the problem is that God is not just a loving God. He is also a righteous God. Jesus is saying, fear him. Fear the one who can put you in hell. Another thing is people say, well, I'm a good person and I'm certainly not deserving of hell. The problem is you are not who you think you are. The reality is that our motives of selfishness, our thoughts of vindictiveness, our emotions of anger, our plotting of revenge, our coveting, our lusting, not to mention the innumerable actions that we've actually done. Where's the price for that? Who pays that? Do we really think that it's swept under the rug? Well, in verse 2 of chapter 12, so you can just go right up the page, look what he says. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Unlike my dad, where I would, unlike me, when I was talking about my dad, where I would consider, wouldn't my dad find this out? You don't have to ask that about God. He already knows it. There's nothing that we've thought or done that is hidden. Well, Paul, I'm a church member, and I've been baptized, and I take the Lord's Supper, and I even have pretty good church attendance. Well, what you're telling me is that you really believe that your works now will get you into heaven. All of a sudden, you're only focusing on, quote, the good things that you've done, and you've completely removed all of the evil that's in your life. You know, it would be like a teenage son or daughter going out, getting drunk, totaling the car, coming home, and then cleaning up the room, and you go, oh man, you cleaned your room. Good night, let's just forget about all that. That doesn't matter. Of course you wouldn't do that. Just because you've done some good things, well, I've given to the poor, Paul. Yeah, but did you not hear that other list? All the things, the evil that you've thought, the evil that you've done, you cannot make up for that. You have sinned against a holy, righteous God. And you and I cannot fix that. The only payment for our sin that's already been paid for is the payment through Christ's death, through His resurrection. Put your faith in Him. Make Him Lord of your life. My friend, if you reject the payment made by Christ, if you reject His death, if you reject His resurrection, if you reject Him, what you're saying is, I'll take on the price. I'll do it. That's fine. I'll go to hell. And I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, be very afraid of that cavalier spirit, because it will not go well for you. I've even heard the audacity of people say, well, I don't care if I'm going to hell. That's where all my friends will be. You're nuts. Hell is not a reunion. It is lonely. It's a place of suffering, of weeping, of darkness. Pain so severe, it talks about gnashing of teeth, grinding your teeth in pain and suffering. But I think worst of all of those things, and I cannot possibly describe how bad hell is any more than I could possibly describe how joyous heaven is going to be. What's worse than all of that is it is a place of hopelessness. When you have spent 10,000 years suffering in hell, you have accomplished nothing. And you are no closer to it being over. Even in this world, when people say, oh, something's hopeless, that's not true. There's always hope here. What they're really saying is, I've been going down this path and I've come into a roadblock and it's just hopeless. And you know what they're really saying is, now I'm going to try something different. Even on your deathbed, when you are suffering on your deathbed, there is hope in death that it will be over. But in hell, there is no hope. And he's saying, be afraid of the one who can put you there. It never gets better, and it never will get better. There is no hope. You see, in reality, again, it's not being afraid of hell, but being afraid of God who can put you in hell. I know that many pastors don't speak on this topic. It doesn't make it any less true. Hell is a real place. It wasn't even designed for you. It was designed for Satan. But we have rebelled against God the same way Satan rebelled against God. Satan was never offered grace and mercy. We have been. And then we reject that. You see, all the way through Scripture, we're told, fear the Lord our God. Joshua, he tells his people, he tells Israel, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. We're told that Job feared God and shunned evil. The psalmist admonishes us over and over again in the Psalms to fear the Lord, and even tells us, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways that they should choose. Solomon tells us in the first chapter of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The prophet Isaiah says, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you ought to dread. The Old Testament ends in Malachi when God's word says this, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Here we are in the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament. And we have Jesus saying, you ought to be afraid of God. You ought to fear him. Of course, when you get into the epistles, you have Paul, and he writes about those who are unrighteous. And this is what he says about them. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that is part of their unrighteousness. And then finally, you get all the way to the book of Revelation, the end of this age. And this is what it says. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. There you have it, all the way through Scripture. Fear God. We are not to just be a holy people. My friends, we are to be a people who is fearful of God. But let's finish the passage, because again, God knows us well. He knows that we're ready to be fearful of this world, and he says, don't do that. My friends, my church, stand with me and let's don't be fearful. When I begin to fade, you put your hand behind my back and say, don't go anywhere, my brother. We're standing strong together. Amen? And let me do the same for you. But God knows that we're ready to fear this age. And then he knows that we're not ready to fear past this age. We're not ready to fear past death. And he's saying, no, you should be very fearful of that. And then look what he comes back and does. Do you not see the love and the compassion that he has here? Look what he says. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. I was reading on the Summerwood Facebook page, and I saw all this talk about there's too many ducks in Summerwood. Too many ducks. They're making the pool dirty. I know I can say this from the pulpit after last week. There's duck poop all over the sidewalks. We got to get rid of some ducks. And God's going, look, no matter what those in charge in Summerwood have to say about the ducks, I know if that duck will be swimming in a Summerwood pond, or if that duck will be swimming in another pond, or if that duck is swimming in a pot. God's going, I know all of that. But you are way more valuable. And when you stand your ground, when you say, I will not compromise, I will be fearless when it comes to this world, listen to what God is saying. He says, I am not unaware of the suffering that you're going through. If I know the intricate details of these birds that are sold for nothing, you are so much more valuable. And I am aware of what you're going through. I am so aware of you that I even know the number of hairs on your head. Now, mothers, I hear all that, oh, I love my children. Man, there's nothing like a mother's love. And yet I would venture to say that none of you have taken the time to look through your child's scalp and count their hairs. Well, Paul, that's impossible. No, it's not. It's not an infinite number. It just takes some time. And yet you haven't done it. Because you don't even love your own children the way that God loves us. And he's saying, I'm not unaware. You're in my image. Oh, you, I'm not unaware of the suffering. Look, when you stand strong and the world comes against you and presses against you and you want to falter, I know, I am aware. He tells us, he goes, look, I have searched you and know you. I know when you raise up and I know when you lie down. I know these things about you. I know the words that are on the tip of your tongue before they ever leave your mouth. I know these things about you. You think you can go anywhere that I'm not? I'm everywhere. I know you. And you are valuable to me. That's what he's saying here. Oh, I know. I know you want to cower when it comes to this world, but don't. Be fearless. And when you're fearless, I am aware of what's happening. And those who come against you, I am God, and vengeance is mine. I will take care of it. I am aware. I am aware. I'm so aware not only of those who come against you. Listen to me. Look right here. I am aware of your situation and what you've gotten yourself into. I'm so aware of that, that I'm sending my son to get you out of it. And he's going to die for you. I am not unaware of your suffering. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I will take care of it. Church, let's be fearless. And let's be fearful. And know that when the world comes against us, God's aware. Man, if there's, you know, it's kind of a common thing to say, I got your back. God's got your back. Man, I find this just a very uplifting passage if you're one of God's children. If you're not, be very afraid. Be very afraid. This morning, we're going to have an invitation like we have every Sunday morning. And maybe you're going to come down front and you're going to say, I don't want hell. I don't want that in my future. I'm afraid of that. Good. That's what he tells you to be. Well, Paul, does love for the Lord or fear of God come first? All I can say is it's all both. They're all the way through Scripture. Fear of God and love. My question is, what are you fearful of? And where do you stand fearless? If you're a child of God, you are to be fearless when it comes to this world. Fearful of our God and King. If you're not a child of God, most likely you're not even thinking about hell. You don't want to deal with it. You want to just put it out of your mind. And you walk around this world afraid all the time. We talk about and we sing about being free. Being free. I'm telling you, God is not unaware. Be encouraged today. Maybe you're going through tough times. And you're going, Paul, the pressure is mounting. I can't deal with this anymore. It may be physical issues. It may be emotional issues. It may be mental issues. It may be family issues. It may be you're going, oh, yeah, you're going home. Happy Father's Day. You don't know what I'm dealing with. And I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, know this. He is not unaware. He's not unaware. So I want to encourage you this morning. If God is calling you, if God is calling you out of hell and into heaven, if God is calling you from being a wayward soul and saying, oh no, you're one of my children now. If God is calling you from darkness into light, if he's calling you from death to life, come forward. Let me pray with you. Make that decision public. But you do what God has laid on your heart. Let's pray.